Amen. Kids up through fifth grade, you're dismissed to head to your classrooms. See a lot of wiping away of tears. So I think, you know, the Spirit might be doing something right now. I want to give space for that. Just say praise the Lord. What a cool just picture, too, of what eternity is going to be like, worshiping around the throne. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will be worshiping the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So not every song that we sing will be in English, but I think we'll understand them all. And so good job working your way through the Spanish on some of those choruses, and just what a picture of eternity and the hope that we have to look forward to. So praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Spirit doing something right now. Amen. I'm sensing that. Yeah. We're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We will be in verses 1 through 8 this morning. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. I will read those verses and then we will pray. Says this. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. That's what the Lord says. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Then the voice changes again, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King, who came to earth in the humblest of ways, born in a manger from the little town of Bethlehem, and conquered our biggest problems of sin and death, conquered them by submitting himself to death, even death on a cross. Because of that, God has exalted him to the highest place. We know that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, God our Father. And what do you require of us, God? How can we be near to you? You ask this, that we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly. So God, may we do that. Because of what Jesus has done for us, now we are able to do these things that you require of us, Lord. So we pray that you continue to speak to us this morning. Be with those who are sick. Be with those who are at home right now, not able to come. And Lord, be near to me as I preach your word. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year, the Nafziger family at around Christmas time. We always have the tradition. Both Emily and I grew up with a real Christmas tree, and so it's got to be a real Christmas tree for us. Why do you put up with the hassle of a real Christmas tree? It's only if you grew up with a real Christmas tree, and that's the only reason why you would do that. Otherwise, it's just do a fake tree. It's so much easier. And we have had our Christmas tree has been nothing short of an unmitigated disaster this year. So with it being so cold out, and we also have the rule, you know, it's after Thanksgiving, not before. You know, some the Quinn families had, I think, since October 31st, they've had their Christmas tree up. We got to go after Thanksgiving, and it was freezing cold, so we got the new baby at home. So Owen and I are like, we'll go get the Christmas tree this year and let Mom stay home with the baby. And so we're driving on our way got it in Cicero, and Owen from the back seat, he said, "How tall are our ceilings, Dad?" And so they're 9 feet. He said, "So we can get a 9-foot Christmas tree?" And I was like, "Yeah, we can get a 9-foot Christmas tree. Why have I never thought about that? Why would we not maximize the height?" And so you get a 9-foot Christmas tree, bring it home. We're feeling pretty good about ourselves. And apparently you need a special stand for a 9-foot Christmas tree. And so we put it in the stand, and it's kind of wobbly. And so I'm like, well, what are we going to do? We've got the tree, and it's like, it's too late now. We're in this. So it's like, oh, I know what I'll do. And I went downstairs. We had some softener salt bags in the basement, so throw the softener salt bags on the tree and on the stand. It's pretty secure. It'll be good. And so that next day, it's like leaning. I was like, this thing's going to fall. So I go underneath the tree, move the softener. That night we decorated the lights, the ornaments, everything. So go and adjusting the softener salt bag, and crack, our tree falls, ornaments splattering everywhere, the whole thing. So Owen's in bed. And also, you can't tell him this happened because we got this elf on the shelf was on the tree at the time, and so he would have freaked out if he knew. So don't tell him that the tree fell. This is just between us. Water's everywhere. So it's okay, this solution's not gonna work. So I have in my mind, I know what I'm gonna do. So Emily just wait here. So she's holding the tree up. I take the stand into the garage, and I screwed on some boards onto the bottom of the Christmas tree stand. And there's just like, and I'm not a handy person, so like as a male who's not normally a handy person, like there's not a much better feeling than like I have solved my wife's problem with nothing but like my ingenuity and my power tools. Like this is, yeah, exactly. So I'm feeling good. I walk back in with the Christmas tree stand, and it's like, okay, we put it in. It's going to be super stable. Put the softener salt on the boards, and engineering, you know, physics, probably it'll stay. And it did. It was great. Super solid. So fast forward 3 days later, and we've been watering this tree like crazy. We've just been talking about like, man, this tree is the thirstiest tree we've ever had. Every time we go to fill it up, it is bone dry. I can't remember what night it was. Emily goes to water it, and she realizes there is, we had a towel under the tree, and it is soaking wet. And that's when it hit me. I screwed holes in the bottom of the Christmas tree stand. Didn't make it watertight. And so that is a problem. What are we going to do? So take the tree out again. Ornaments are falling everywhere again, and Emily has to go dump out. And so anyways, just in this moment, I'm just like holding our Christmas tree for like the fourth time in the past 3 days, like ripping it out. It's just like, I don't think this tree is helping me celebrate Christmas anymore. Like, I'm kind of ready for Christmas to be over, I think. So anyways, next day I go, I had to go to 2 different hardware stores to find a big enough stand to hold a 10-foot tree, and we're good now, I think. I'll let you know next week if any other calamities happen. But it's been a disaster. So, I don't know. a lot of times around Christmas time, things happen where you just kind of, again, this moment of clarity, like, I am so far from, like, celebrating the birth of my Savior right now. Like, this has nothing to do with anything that this season is supposed to be about. And it's really easy to forget, isn't it, what Christmas is about. And maybe your tree doesn't have to be a complete disaster for that to happen, but just the stress of all the family gatherings you have to go to, or making sure you have the right presents for each kid or grandkid or mom or dad or siblings or whatever, the menu you're preparing is just right, and there's just so much that goes on this time of year. If you just step back, like, for a minute, we realize, like, you know, what we just did, what we're just singing about, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus, the name above all names. And he came to earth as a baby with one job, which was to die for the sin of the world. And that is why we celebrate. But it's easy to forget about what's most important, isn't it? Micah chapter 5, last week, we talked about the number one question on people's hearts and minds in Judah at the time would have been, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten his promises? God promised that we would be his people. He promised that he would protect us. He promised us a land and an eternal kingdom. He promised us that our people would outnumber the stars in the sky. And yet here they are. They've experienced a civil war. They've split. And now their land is being overtaken by Assyria, their greatest enemy. And it doesn't look like God is anywhere to be found. And so it's the question, has God forgotten his promises? And what we saw through Micah chapter 5 is the answer is a resounding no. God has not forgotten. God does not forget his promises. We struggle with that too sometimes. I'm thinking, like, when we're in those times where it feels like Assyria is winning in our lives, has God forgotten his promises? And so we looked at, sometimes it's not in our timing. Sometimes his plan is not our plan. And sometimes what we hope to see doesn't even happen in our lifetime. We have to remember we're looking forward to an eternal hope that we have. But no matter what, God always remembers his promises. And that's good news. Amen? And so that brings us to Micah chapter 6, where the tables have turned. And we just read it. And we saw God now has an indictment against his people. See, the people have a problem. They have forgotten God. The people have forgotten God. God remembers his promises, but the people have forgotten God. And the literary style that is used in this first eight chapters of Micah chapter 6 is a court case. All right, so this is what we have is really a cosmic episode of Law and Order. So where's our Law and Order fans in here? Like you just like the courtroom dramas on TV. And you realize that's probably, for most of us, our understanding of the justice system in our country is based on like what we see on TV. So now what we have, but this is for you, this is a cosmic court case right in front of us in Micah chapter 6. So let's jump in. The first thing we're going to see in this cosmic courtroom are the witnesses and the defendants. The witnesses and the defendants. And so in the first verse, Micah chapter 6, it says, "Hear what the Lord says." And what that tells us now in the overall context of Micah is we're in a new section. So this is the final section of the book of Micah. And now here we have in this court case the witnesses and the defendants. It says this, "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth." So the witnesses that are being called, he says, the mountains and the foundations of the earth. What's happening here, there's a big fancy theological term called merism, and you don't need to know what that is. What you do need to know is it just means the biggest to the smallest, or the highest to the lowest, or the most to the least. You see this all the time in Scripture. You see it in the Psalms especially, but what it does, it's indicating the totality of what he's talking about. Excuse me. So when he says, you mountains and you foundations of the earth. Now back then, they didn't understand the way the earth like we do. They thought that there were like these foundations holding up the earth. And what was underneath those, we don't know. But there was like the lowest possible thing that they could think of were the foundations of the earth. And the highest thing they could think of were the mountains. So he's saying all of creation, it's a long way to say, all of creation are my witnesses against you. All of creation from all of time are my witnesses against you. The Lord, second half of verse 2, has an indictment against his people. So once again, God has a problem with his people. Now, have you been studying the book of Micah? Have you been in this sermon series? We've seen the Lord speak against different people in the book of Micah. Who have we seen the Lord speaking against? Well, the rich land barons who were stealing the land of the people of Israel, the rulers and judges who were allowing it to happen, and the false teachers, right, who were lying about God's judgment that was about to come. God has spoken in no uncertain terms about these people. And so now, Micah chapter 6, there's another indictment being brought here. And what he's doing is he's dramatically building this up. We should feel this. It's almost like drum roll. He says, he will contend with, who's God contending with now? Israel. The whole people. Not just certain people who are being unjust. It's the whole people now. God has an indictment against all of Israel. And God is never wrong. God's a good lawyer. He's like Gordon Bombay in the courtroom. He's never wrong. That was just a reference for a couple of you who get that. The rest of you, don't worry about that. He never loses. He's contending with all of Israel, and he has a strong case. However, this trial is different than the other ones we've seen in Micah. In the other times when God is bringing a case against people, he's condemning the guilty. But here, the damages that God is seeking in this case are repentance. So if the imaginary judge in our courtroom were to ask, what damages are you seeking? The answer isn't jail time or the death penalty or monetary. It is, I want them to apologize and turn from their ways and do what's right. And we need to not be lost on this, get this lost on us. This impulse that God has towards seeking repentance over retribution is remarkable. God doesn't have to be that way. God could exact a just punishment from us for our sin. But his impulse at every turn, even in the Old Testament. You think, oh, Old Testament God was just a God of wrath. New Testament God is a God of grace. No. We see it all over Scripture. God's impulse towards his people who have gone astray is not to seek retribution. It is to seek repentance. And that's good news. Amen? Praise God. It is amazing. It's what compelled David to write these words in Psalm 145. The Lord, he's blown away. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That's our God. He's a God who remembers his promises. And that is precisely the heart of his contention against Israel. Because while God has remembered, Israel has forgotten. And he's seeking their repentance. And he's seeking them to turn and follow him. So those are the witnesses, are the all of creation. All of creation can see what is true here. The defendants, all of Israel. Here's the charges. First charge, verses 3 to 5. They've forgotten what God has done. They've forgotten what God has done. Look at verse 3. This is God speaking to the people. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Have I wearied you? Answer me. In other words, he's seeing the way that they are turning from him and worshiping every false god that they can imagine. There's a false god. There's a god that exists there that they think exists. They're worshiping it. Like, give me more, give me more. Like, they're worshiping every god that in under the sun. They're chasing after these false gods. So he's saying, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Can they answer him? No. Has God been unfair to them? Y'all listening? Has God been unfair to them? No. And he reminds them, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. So remember what I've done. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You've got all these bad leaders in Israel right now. Guess what? That's your own fault. I gave you good leaders. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. He's talking about an episode when Israel's drawing near to the promised land. The king of Moab hires this Balaam guy to curse Israel, but every time he tried to open his mouth, blessing came out, saying, I protected you in that moment. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal? So this is referring to crossing the Jordan River. I didn't just part the waters for you to leave Egypt. I parted the waters for you to enter into the promised land. He's saying, look how I guided you every step of the way. Egypt had you in slavery. Look how I got you out. Remember how I provided the right leaders for you, how I protected you even as the powerful king of Moab was trying to curse you, how I parted the waters for you as you walked through the Jordan River. You need to remember all these things. Why? That you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Here's the thing about the biblical concept of remembering. It's not just like, oh yeah, I remember. I forgot about that. That was a cool story. It's not recall into your mind. Oh yeah. It's remembering means active participation. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a I'm going to go to an unlikely place to kind of illustrate this, which is The Lion King. I'm also going to give a spoiler for The Lion King, okay? So if you haven't seen The Lion King, that's your problem at this point. I'm going to spoil it. The Lion King, after Mufasa dies, he calls to Simba from the sky, right? It's a theologically dubious scene in The Lion King. And he tells him, remember who you are. I have a cold, so I can do the voice really good right now. You are my son, the one true king. What does he mean by that, remember who you are? Did he forget his name? Did he forget who his dad was? No. He just wasn't living like it, right? He was hanging out with the Hakuna Matata people. What are their names? Pumbaa and Timon, yeah. Simone, Timon, whatever. Those people living the Hakuna Matata lifestyle, not the life of a king. And so Mufasa's telling him to remember who you are. You're the king of the jungle. And that is pretty close to the Old Testament concept of remembering. Here, remembering means living life in alignment to the truth of what God has done in the past. He's not worried that they've forgotten, literally forgotten these things. In fact, I think this was evidence that this was written at the Passover. So they're actually celebrating these things. So he's not saying remember like you literally forgot the stories. He's saying you're not living like I'm the God who delivered you from Egypt and delivered you into the promised land. God had demonstrated to Israel time and time again that he would be more than faithful. He would be more than kind. He would be more than gracious. Their job was to stay true to him and not chase after these other gods. And if you know your Old Testament story at all, there's like not a single chapter where they're not chasing after other gods. They're not remembering. What does that mean for us? Well, again, the Apostle Paul, who the more that I study Micah, the more I think the Apostle Paul is just like steeped in the theology of Micah as he's writing a lot of his letters, is what he says, calling his people to remember in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, meaning live your life in line with what is true about you. What is true about you? Like Israel, you were once a slave to sin. Like Israel, you had some bad leaders. Paul says earlier in Ephesians 2, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were following people who were leading you astray. But now, you who were far away from the promised land of Christ, separated by more than just a body of water, that water has been parted as the side of Christ was pierced for your transgressions, and you walked through that water in the waters of baptism, and now you have entered into the promised land through the Spirit living in you. This is what the Apostle Paul is communicating. So remember that. Live like it. I was thinking this morning, the things that I worry about, the things that I'm concerned about, the things that I think maybe God doesn't care about, isn't going to take care of. Like, what if I had been at the cross somehow with an understanding, a full theological understanding of everything that was happening, and I was there at the cross, and I saw Jesus' hands and feet pierced for my sins. I saw him cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I saw him take his last breath. I saw him, his side pierced. And I knew, like, this was what I deserved. And there I'm seeing Jesus. Would I, if I had had that experience, would I ever doubt that God cared for me? No. So why do I sometimes doubt that God's going to take care of me? Because I shouldn't have to have literally seen it with my eyes. I know it happened. It's like Israel here. They weren't alive when the Exodus happened, but they know what God did. So they need to live like it. In the same way, we didn't physically see Jesus pierced for our transgressions, but we know it happened. And if it happened, shouldn't we live every day remembering that God really cares about us? Amen. Yet I often wander around this life like a chicken with my head cut off, looking for like anything that's going to give me assurance that things are going to be okay, right? You have that assurance if you're in Jesus. So we need to remember who we are. We go wrong when we forget what God has done. Remember what he's done for you in Christ Jesus, and trust that the God who did not spare his son for you knows how to give good gifts and take care of you. Amen? That should be a stronger amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Don't forget what God has done. That was the first charge. And then here's the second charge. They've forgotten what God desires. They've forgotten what God desires. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All right, so now, the voice has changed. It's not God speaking here. This is man asking. Maybe it's kind of God sarcastically asking what man is asking. It's kind of hard to tell exactly, but we get the gist of what's happening here. It's how do I get close to God? God wants me to remember what he's done. So how do I get close to God? How can I do it? We have these hypothetical questions that kind of ramp up each time, and the implied answer to each question is that's not enough. That's not what God wants. So is it burnt offerings? Like, Is that the thing that's keeping me from God? No. Year-old calves? No. Thousands of rams? Okay, that's not enough. What I've given more. Thousands of rams. Who has thousands of rams? Not many people. Is that enough? No. Okay, let's just go be absurd. 10,000 rivers of oil. Is that going to please God? No. It's not enough. What about my firstborn? No. That's not what God desires. There's nothing that people can offer to atone for their sin. God isn't impressed with our best efforts. Our best efforts cannot get us close to God. The people of Judah had forgotten what God desires. What does God desire? Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? What does God want you to do? What does God say is the most important thing? Well, it has to do with how you treat your neighbor and how you walk with the Lord. What does that sound like? It sounds like what Jesus said, doesn't it? It's the most important commandment. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. It's almost like it's all one big story. This is what God says is the most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not easy for us. We were just talking about this in our life group a little bit ago. Like, our hearts want a to-do list, and we want to check things off the to-do list that make us feel good about how God feels about us, which is like this impulse that we have of, like, I just want to in some way earn God's love for me. Can you do it? No. God says, my desire is for you to do justice, to consistently choose the right thing day in and day out, no matter how hard it is, and love kindness. Now, the word that we translate as kindness is the word hesed, which is a Hebrew word that is hard to translate. We don't really have an English equivalent. Sometimes you'll see it in your Bibles, loving kindness, just this idea of mercy, grace, love, compassion, unconditional love, like all the ways that Jesus, all the things that Jesus taught us to do. Why? Because that's how God loves us. God is our example. We love because why? He first loved us. God is love. That is who God is. And walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly every day. Again, sometimes we try to translate that like, go on a walk with God. Like walking the dog, right? Like we have a dog and we don't take him on a walk for a few days. He starts to get real yippy and he's ready. He's got the energy. He wants to go. So, okay, I'll take you on a walk. You take him on a long walk. And it's like, you're good for a while, Freddie. And it's not how it works with the Lord. He doesn't want us to take him on a walk. He wants us to walk humbly with him day in, day out. And this is not easy. This is where we remember, like, what does God want? He wants a heart that's seeking after him. And it's hard. You know, sometimes, again, we're talking about it just this morning. Somebody shared, like, I just feel like I can't do enough. Or like I'm always feeling this guilt of like I'm not making God happy. Like God is somehow disappointed with me. And that's not from the Lord. That's the enemy. Who says you're not doing enough. Because if you had 10,000 of rivers of oil that you were offering to the Lord, it wouldn't be pleasing to him. He wants you to just have a heart that desires to know him and seeks after him. And when we sin, we repent and we remember his grace for us. It is a daily walking with the Lord. God is not seeking retribution. He's not looking at your daily output saying, not quite enough yet. And think about it. That's not how you, it's not how you treat your kids. You're not standing back until they've done all their chores and then you love them. Right? Amen? We think about that with God sometimes. So just know this morning, God loves you. And he sent his son, yes, to die, but also to show us how to live. And so what God wants is just try your best to be like Jesus. And when you don't know how to do that, read his word and pray and trust the Spirit will help you. Love him. Love your neighbor. Walk humbly. So that's the other thing. Sometimes some of us feel like we're can't do enough to please God. Some of us feel really good about all the things we're doing for the Lord. Brings a pride in our hearts, right? That's not walking humbly either. Do justice. Love mercy. Love loving kindness. And walk humbly. And we can forget sometimes. So as we close, I just want to close by asking, I'm going to invite the worship team up now. Like, if God were to look at your life right now, would either of these charges be accurate? Are you living your life in a way that just kind of shows, I've forgotten, not like forgotten, but forgotten what God has done for me. And I'm seeking after these other things because I'm not remembering that God is the one who will fulfill everything that I need. Give me everything that I need. Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Or have you forgotten what God desires? Are you on the treadmill? Either you're on the treadmill of I've got to please God by my actions, or you're like, I'm not even trying with the treadmill. I'm not even going to try to walk with the Lord at all. Both are equal errors with the same solution, which is remember what God desires. So what we're going to do, I'm going to just close by giving you a little bit of time to pray. Worship team's going to just start by playing this instrumentally. And I just want you to pray. And if you feel, again, just the impression of the Spirit of like, I've forgotten what God has done, or I've forgotten what God desires, just like offer that up to the Lord and feel his grace, mercy come flooding into your heart and life. So I'm going to just give you some time with the Lord. And I don't know how long that's going to take. After a few minutes, the worship team is going to start singing. We're going to sing, Oh Holy Night. And when you're ready, when you feel like you're done with what you need to do with the Lord, you can stand and sing. If you need to spend the whole time in prayer, do that. But I just want to give you a moment now in the craziness of the season, knowing the ways, the million ways you're going to be pulled the moment you walk out these doors. Like, we have a time now to be with the Lord. If you could actually keep that last slide on the screen. Say, Lord, help me see where I've forgotten what you've done and help me to remember. Help me to see where I've forgotten what you desire and help me to remember as well. And then when you're ready, we can stand and sing. So let's go before the Lord in prayer now.